All right. Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Good. Anyone fill out a bracket? Who'd we pick to win it all? Villanova, Arizona, Virginia. Anyone pick North Carolina? I'm wearing my North Carolina shoes tonight. Anyone have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, I will pray for you at some point. All right. Hey, it's super, super fun to be here with you guys tonight. Clay, that led the team, led you guys in worship tonight, was actually my recovery ministry leader years and years ago, back in the early 70s, it feels like. It was that long ago. And it's good to be here with you guys tonight. So, my name's Scott Kadersha. A lot of you have no idea who I am, and serve on staff here as the director of marriage ministry. I'll tell you a little bit more about my family in a few moments. Let me gather my stuff together still. And been here at Watermark for a long time and been on staff for about 12 years. My role is director of marriage, and which means I work with several of our marriage ministries around here, Merge, Foundation Group, Reengage. And then I also get the privilege of getting to hang out with the single adult ministry some. And so divorce care, single parent families, single adults. Don't get to spend a lot of time with y'all, but that's the team that I help lead is the single adult ministry is part of my job along with marriage. So a little picture of my family's up on the screen. And so that is my wife, Kristen. I did not know she was going to be here tonight. And so she's sitting over here in the second row over on the side. My wife, Kristen, you can clap for her. She's awesome. Married 16 and a half years. And if you'll notice, it's boy, 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 girl, boy. And so five of us and one of her. She is significantly outmanned and outnumbered in our home. We got married in the year 2001, moved to Dallas in 2002. Side note, our plan was to move to Dallas for me to go to seminary. We were going to be here for 4 years. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. That would have got us out of here in 2006. Last time I checked, it's 2018. And we're still here. And so we are Texans, our kids are Texans, and we love it. So, and we've been a part of this church the whole time. So there is a fun little holiday coming up within a couple weeks, right? What's right around the corner? Easter. Yep, Easter is 2.5 weeks away. And a lot of really good things about Easter, right? I mean, Easter is, in many ways, is everything in our faith, right? The fact that Jesus is resurrected and is alive and is at the right hand of the Father is the turning point of our faith. And so it's a really big deal. You know, it's coming up. We celebrate here. We got Good Friday and then Easter services on Saturday and Sunday. There's a lot of good stuff with Easter. I will show you just some of the work of my kids. And so when they were younger, this is what they came to big church with us. And this is what happens when you got a pastor's kid who's out in the world. And so I don't know how well you could see it, but this is a really good combination of Target Christmas and Jesus Christmas, or Easter. Sorry, Target Easter and Jesus Easter. You've got the Easter bunny on the cross holding the Easter basket, okay? The other one is even more. Like, what kid does this? It's the Last Supper with 12 bunnies. And if you look at the one in the back corner, I mean, he's even theologically accurate. He's got the cup and, you know, and the bread in his hand at the Last Supper. And so there's a lot that goes in our minds. I don't know what you think about when you think about Easter, but this is one of the first things I think about. The second thing I think about, you know, unfortunately, it's not always Jesus. The second thing I often think about are these jelly beans. Satan in my mind. And so this time of year, there's always, you can buy the Starburst jelly beans are always available, but just the classic flavors. But this time of year, Starburst comes out with a couple other flavors. There's a sour kind. There's also these jumbo ones that are amazing. They're the original flavors, but they make them jumbo. And then Brock's, as far as I know, they only make these one time a year. And so I'm going to just put these out in front of me because we're going to talk about temptation tonight. And so there is no greater temptation for me than this. Okay, there's this kind, there's a spicy kind. This is the stuff for me. Now, I will tell you, I'm doing the Whole 30 right now, and so this makes it even harder for me to handle, and so I'm just going to take these and put them away so I don't even have to look at them. But I am incredibly tempted by jelly beans. And unfortunately, it's not just jelly beans. I love food, right? Like, we all need food. God created food. He created it to be tasty, to sustain us. But my problem with food goes beyond just a desire to eat food. We're all addicted to it in the way that we need it, but I think about it more than most people. Like, I go through life thinking, when's the next meal? What am I going to eat? How much can I eat? I struggle with it at Watermark on the 8th floor where our office, just 5 floors above from this. There's a room that that most people call a kitchen. I call it the sin den, because in that room, there's always food. Okay, there is this zebra popcorn that has been sitting in there all day. It's popcorn that's, you know, just soaked in caramel with white and you know, dark chocolate drizzled all over it. And every time I go in that room, I have to walk by that chocolate and those popcorn and all that stuff. And there's always stuff in there. And so it is a constant temptation for me to binge and to eat more and more and more. And I wish I could tell you that my temptations just stop with food. Okay, my temptations go way beyond that. My temptations go not to Sports Illustrated, but to what I know comes out once a year in Sports Illustrated. There's the swimsuit issue that I always really want to look at. Okay, and then even in, this is an issue that came out after the swimsuit issue. And I notice there's an ad in here, and I'm not even going to find it, but an ad for the swimsuit issue. I want to look because it looks really, really, really good. And I'm attracted to the woman in that picture. And so I struggle with lust. I like to look at women. I like to see and visualize. I'm attracted to other people. There's lust in me, just like every single one of us. And I wish it just stopped with food and with lust. It goes to fear of man and approval of man. Yeah. One of the things I just crave, I want you to like me. Okay, I want you to be impressed by me, to like what you hear tonight. I want you to be blown away. I want your approval. I'm a fan. I'm tempted by the approval of man. And I wish it just stopped at that. It also goes on to materialism. And so, you know, I have a great community group that I hang out with, and my wife and I are in there with 4 other couples. The 4 other guys in the group are all 3 years younger than me. They all have 2 less master's degrees than me. They work less than I do. And every single one of them makes 2 or 3 times as much money as I do. You bet I'm tempted by their cars, their work schedule, their paychecks, their houses. It's a constant battle. Temptation is all around us. And I know I'm not alone. The reality is every single one of us struggles with temptation. Temptation does not discriminate on age, gender, ethnicity, marital status. It is available to every single one of us all the time. And so I'm going to flash a few things up on the screen that you might be tempted by that entices you. You might be somebody who struggles with lust and looking at pornography, or you might be somebody who is tempted by just what's available constantly on Netflix. It might not be pornography, but it might be something that's just a shade off of it, like Game of Thrones. You might be somebody who struggles with not just looking at others and acting out on it, but actually being physically involved and acting out sexually with somebody who's not your spouse. You might be somebody who struggles with social media and comparison, and I want that, and I want that, and they look happier than I do. You might be somebody who struggles with comparison. I love this picture, okay? So it always feels like I live in that little White House, number 1339, and everyone else has the nicer, bigger home. We never compare to the ones that are below us. We're just tempted by those who have more than us. You might be somebody who, like me, struggles with, oh man. It's getting hot in here. Okay. Or you might be somebody who struggles with alcohol. This is the only one so far on the list I don't struggle with. Okay, we've been through a lot. That's just been one that, by God's grace, and then the next one, smoking, vaping, whatever it might be, that you might be attracted to that and tempted by that. Temptation is to be expected. Okay, it's not if you're tempted, it's when you're tempted. It's a normal part of the Christian life. It's not just for the weaker Christian. It is our constant companion. And so I had another message that I was going to teach tonight. I've had this on the calendar for a long time, but because of everything I shared just a few moments ago, I think it's appropriate that we spend some time talking about our constant companion. We're going to talk about temptation. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I've got good news. You do not have to give in to your temptation. And so we're going to look at a great passage in the Word of God in the book of James. If you got your Bible, your phone with you, you can turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. So James is, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He is writing or has written this book to the 12 tribes scattered throughout. It's a very practical book that has incredible application for our lives today. So let me read this passage to you, and then we're going to talk through three things that come out of this text that literally just jump out at us. Number one, or just verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a whole lot in this passage, but we're going to focus in on three things. Number one is that temptation doesn't come from God, but it comes from our own desires. So verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And so the reality is that temptation does not come from God. Temptation comes from selfish desires that wage war within us. So James 4, 1, it says, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Is it not these selfish desires that wage war within you? And so we have these desires, these selfish passions, these desires that we want. And so we do everything we can to get them, and we give in to our temptation because of things that are inside of us. I was thinking through even going back all the way to the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the earth and the sky and the water, and he creates fish and animals. And then somewhere along the way, he creates the man and the woman. And it's this amazing scene. And you know, even before he creates the woman, it's the man and a bunch of animals, and he's working the ground, and it's this really beautiful picture. All throughout that, God says it's good. But then he creates the woman, and the man and the woman are together. And it's very good. It's this incredible picture of the way that God has created everything. And along the way, he tells the man, I want you to work the ground, and I want you can have anything here. This is all available to you except for that tree over there. Stay away from that. That's not available to you, but everything else is yours. And so, you know, you've got, it's just the man and the woman and God. Like an possum. Even the possum might not have been evil back then. I don't know how that worked, but they're all there together. There's no temptation to compare to anyone else. Eve is not, you know, kind of going, hey, what do my hips look like? Am I too big, too small? And Adam is not comparing her. He's not, there's no comparison to others. They're not tempted by any of the things that we're tempted by. And it seems right and good. And then somewhere along the way in chapter 3, there's a really hard right turn. And the serpent comes and deceives the woman and says this to her. And says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And so there's this temptation in front of her. She took some, she ate it, she gave some to her weak, passive husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. And so they had anything they wanted, but they were tempted by the desire for something they couldn't have and shouldn't have. And so it is wrong for us to think that God is the one who tempts us. We are tempted by the evil desires that are within us. And then I think what we so often do is that we try to blame God or we try to blame others. When Adam is caught, you know, the man and woman are caught. The woman says it's that serpent you put here. And Adam says it's that woman you put here. We all point the finger and blame others. And we don't take responsibility for giving in to our temptations ourselves. And so we might say things, well, I have to eat these because I've got a higher food capacity. Or, you know, I've got a higher sex drive than most people. And so therefore I get to give in to my lust and my desires. Or I have an addictive personality. And so that excuses me from any kind of addiction that I give into. We try to blame anyone or anything else. We cannot blame God. He's not the one who's trying to trip us up. That'd be a wrong theology of the goodness of God. It's not our parents, it's not our peers, it's not our circumstances, it's not our genetics, it's not God. It's evil desires within us that cause us to want something that we should not have. I need to also say that temptation is not wrong in and of itself. If that were the case, then it would mean that Jesus was sinful, and we know the Son of God is not full of sin. There is no sin in him at all. And so I love what Hebrews says in chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." So the sin does not come in being tempted. It's what we do with that temptation. So my second point is that temptation deceives and lures us in. So verse 14 says, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." And so desires in and of themselves are not always negative. God? Is that you? No. Nope. Desires are not in and of themselves negative. So I desire to be a great dad. I desire to be a great husband. I desire to be a great friend. Those are good things. My motives are in the right place. But what James is talking about here is a sinful, selfish, illicit desire. And so that desire drags us, and it entices us, it pulls us away. The language here is actually, I'm the furthest thing from a hunter or a fisher. I'm much more of a gentleman. I like to be inside, and I don't like killing stuff or getting dirty. I like to read and write and watch college basketball, and so that's my thing, but I'm not a real man. And so real men, I know, they like to hunt and fish. And so the picture here is almost this, you know, desires come and we get enticed by it. And so if you think about a fish is swimming along and they see in front of them there's a little piece of food or something that's attractive to it. And so what the fish does, if I understand fishing correctly, is that it goes and it tries to get that piece of food and in the process gets a hook caught in its mouth. Is that right? Anyone who fishes, is that fairly accurate? Okay, good. And so it's this idea that we're enticed and then we're lured away by our sin. Okay, and so the temptation is there, and we know that Jesus was tempted as well, but just did not give into it. But rather what we do is that we are caught, enticed, and lured in by our sin. And the problem is not that we're tempted, but we don't handle it in the right way. In fact, we tend to think of sin as just something. I love the analogy Todd Wagner uses, is that just a little tiger cub, if you've ever heard this before. The tiger cubs just seem cute and playful and fun. But those tiger cubs, when you feed them and you let them grow, become a full-grown tiger that will kill you and devour you. And we do the same with sin. We just play around and we think it's not a big deal. It just seems warm and pleasant and lovable. Okay, like a cupcake, just something we desire. And so as I was thinking, I brought some cupcakes in tonight as well. So I've got all kinds of food here for you. And so anyone want one? Who wants one? Just here, I'm just going to throw them. You do with them whatever you want. Because you love me and care for me. You don't want me to eat these. Okay, there we go. Two more. All right. So I did save one up here for me, just for the sake of ministry, for an illustration. So I am on the whole 30 right now. Really good.
There goes the whole 30.
There's your whole 30. Day one tomorrow, I got to start over. I'll just take a little nibble, okay? For the sake of ministry. The problem is, see, what you don't know is that in this cupcake, I actually opened this at home last night, and there is inside of here a hook. None of the others have one, I promise. Just this one. So, you're good. But we nibble and we nibble and we nibble. And before long, we're caught. Okay, we don't know what's in there. We just baby it. We treat it gently. We don't want to, you know, we just kind of go through casually. Man, that's good. And nibble away. Okay, the problem is nibbling away at sin eventually leads us to be fully caught up in it. We just don't know when to stop. We don't know when to pull away. We get caught and we get hooked, just like a fish that gets caught. And we're lured and enticed by the desires that are within us. So those desires don't come from God. They're within us. But when we give in to them, when we don't withstand, we get hooked, we're enticed, we're lured away. Every single one of us. Sin is not typically something where I wake up one day and say, I'm going to say do something really. It's not one day, like Tuesday, I am walking incredibly close with Jesus, and then Wednesday, I'm going to go ruin my life. It's not how it works. It's a slow fade day by day. It's nibbling and nibbling and nibbling and bigger bites until we're caught down the road. I'll tell you, that's what happened to our friend. As he nibbled and he nibbled and he nibbled, and somewhere along the way, he got caught. That hook got in him and fully pulled him away. He got enticed and lured in by his sin. Okay, and so we just tend to play around, right? We read our Bibles, but we kind of read it. We read it to check a box. We read it, just to say that we did a quiet time. We read it so that we can share with others. We read it so we can impress others with what we know. But we're really not seeking intimacy with Jesus. See, there's a big difference there. We mistake often time in God's word for intimacy with Jesus Christ. And there's a world of difference between the two of those things. I just found this quote. Somebody shared this with us yesterday. It's from John Piper in the book, A Hunger for God. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there's no room for the great. And so this week I have been just asking God to increase my love for him and my hatred for sin. The way Todd said it with our staff yesterday is, God, make me hate sin without having to taste it. Yeah. Okay, and so I want to hate sin. I want to love God more. That's what we desire for you, that your love for Jesus would grow, your hatred for sin would diminish day by day by day. Otherwise, we are going to get lured in and enticed by sin. Third is, when we give in to our temptations, we experience sin or death. So verse 15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so the progression there is that we give in to our desire, it becomes sin, and then eventually it leads to death. Our desires, when we feed them and nurture them, will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And so what are you doing to either feed your spirit or to feed your fleshly desires? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you looking at? Who are you hanging out with? What are you doing with your desires? Are you feeding them and helping them grow, or are you choosing to kill them? We find ourselves doing things we never, ever thought we would do. And over the progression of sin, where we see it, we like it, we're attracted to it, we covet it, we take it. We see it, we grow, we become stronger and stronger, and soon it overtakes us to the point where we don't know what happened. One day we're walking with Christ, and then a few bad decisions later, we're far away from the Lord. We've given in fully. And then what comes on the other side of that is sin and death. Okay, what's ironic is that in verse 12, before this passage on temptation, James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So temptation is all around us. Temptation does not come from God. It comes from evil desires within us. Temptation deceives us. It lures us in. And then when we give in to our temptations, we experience sin and death. And so as far as I know, food is not going away. Jelly beans are not going away. The swimsuit issue is not going away. Cupcakes are not going away. Alcohol, vaping, materialism, pornography, Netflix, those things are not going away. And so what do we do in a world where we're waiting for Jesus to come back, but we're stuck here in the meantime? What do we do with our temptations? And so I want to suggest a few things to help you fight the temptations around you. One is just to be aware of how you're tempted. So you heard very clearly mine. I struggle with the jelly bean, with food, with lust, with the fear and praise of man, with materialism. But what is it for you? If I were to ask you, or your community was to ask you, or a best friend was to ask you, how would you respond to that question? Are you aware of how you are tempted? And then not even being aware, because I think we're all aware. I think that the second deeper question is, when are you most tempted? And so for me, when I'm tired, that is not a good time for me to go to the grocery store, because I'm going to give in to those temptations more easily. When I've already given in to one sin, I'm more likely to give in to another sin. For me, when I have unresolved conflict with my wife or with a friend, I'm more likely to give in to my sin. And when I'm stressed, okay, this last week, my life has been filled with stress. Since 1 week ago, when Lonnie shared with Lindsay and I, my life has been marked by stress. Lindsay's life has been marked by stress. I am on high alert right now. And so I know I need to bring others in. I need to be aware of what I struggle with and then times when I'm more susceptible to give in to my sin. So I want you to be aware. Second, I want you to stand firm. And so guard your eyes, guard your hand, guard your mind. Pray and beg God to transform your mind. In Romans 12:2, he says, Paul talks about renewing and transforming our minds. We've got to ask God to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our desires. And so God, help me to be aware. Help me to stand firm. Help me to make decisions that will honor you and not allow me to give in to my sin. We need to fight our pride. And so one of the biggest dangers is when we think it can't happen to me. Lonnie shared with our staff a couple days ago, he thought this would never, ever, ever happen to him. And I would just tell you the opposite of that. I would tell you 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so we need to stand firm. We need to fight our pride. I fully believe it can happen to me. Okay, I'm just a couple bad, stupid decisions from wrecking my life and my marriage and the ministry I get to lead. All it takes is me either one of two ways I think I'll go down. One of them is that I will literally eat myself to death. Okay. Being serious, right? Like I will eat so much that I will have a heart attack. My blood pressure will go through the roof. It's already a battle for me. And so I will eat myself to a point where I die. Okay, the other is that I'll give in to some kind of temptation. I'll give in to the temptation either to be acknowledged and recognized by the world. I want you to like me. I want people to like me. I'm writing a book right now, and I want the book to sell a lot. And not so I can make money. The money's terrible. But man, if I sell a lot of copies of my book, then people will finally like me. And then from there, you know, hey, Kristen, I don't have time for you and the kids. I've got a lot to do to help with my book. And I've got to grow my ministry, and I can make it so much about me. This week has been a good reminder. God does not need me. God, I'm reminded of what John the Baptist says. He says, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. And so I'm fully aware of where pride can come into my life and drag me down. Are you aware of what that might be for you? What is it for you, and what could pull you down? Where do you need to battle pride? Next, I'd say is that you've got to engage others. When I'm struggling, one of the first things I do is get my phone out, text my community group guys. Okay, this week, I'm probably wearing them out, right, with all the texts. Hey, I've had a really hard day. I need you to pray for me. Hey, I'm really tempted to struggle right now. I'm really tempted to go eat. I need you guys to pray and to ask me how I'm doing. Okay, my poor wife has every single night. I mean, she typically will be the one that talks more, but the last week I've been like, you know, I mean, it's been ridiculous. I've taken all my words and then some. And so I know that I've got to engage others. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise grows wise. Whoever walks with the wise does not grow wives. Whoever walks with the wise grows wise. The flip side, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so hang with people who love Jesus, who are wise, who will help you grow wise. Next is that there's often a breakdown in just vitality or just your walk with Christ. And so what are you doing to engage spiritually? Okay, so are you just checking the box? Are you really begging God, help me see who you are. Help me understand you more. God, be desperate. Be on your knees. Be praying. Get in the Word. Memorize Scripture. Engage with others. Learn spiritually. Whatever it might be, almost always, whenever somebody falls sexually in ministry, it's because they're not walking closely with Jesus. And I'd say the same thing, not just for people that have jobs like I do, but for any human being who is a follower of Christ. When they fall sexually or fall morally, it's because they're not intimate with Jesus. And so what are you doing to grow in your walk with Christ? The last thing I would say is just, what does it look like to have wise boundaries in place? So as a married man, my boundaries might look different than yours, but I want to let you know what boundaries Scott and Kristen Kadersha have in our marriage. Part of the reason why I had them put that picture up of my family in the beginning is because I want people to know that I'm very, very happily married to my wife. I don't mess around here. It's called adultery repellent. I heard somebody call it one time. That I want to take away any illusion whatsoever that I'm available. And to be clear, nobody is coming after me, okay? The Craigslist ad or the want ad does not say looking for 5'9" stocky bald guy with hair in all the wrong places and none in the right places. And then it's not just self-deprecating. There's another side to this. I also know that I'm a good guy. I might not be physically attractive, but I love my wife well and I love Jesus. I love my kids. I love people really, really well. And there's a lot to that that's attractive. Okay, and so I war against that. I'm like, I will cut you if you come after me or after my family. That we are like all about the business there, okay? And so I want you to know, whenever I talk about my family, whenever I'm in front of a room, I want them to know I'm incredibly happily married. And part of that is because my wife is more than makes up for what I lack in physical, she makes up for. And so she is not available. And I make that abundantly clear that you can't have her, okay? All right. But let me, so a couple other boundaries. One is, come on back. So I talk very highly of my wife whenever and ever possible and talk about how much I love being married to her. Okay, we also don't do stupid things where I don't drive alone with a woman anywhere. Unless it's my mama, okay? I don't meet behind closed doors with a woman. All right, if I meet, the door is cracked open, or at worst case, the shades and blinds are open and there's full transparency into what's going on inside. Okay, I'm very careful about what I text to a woman who's not my wife. Okay, the good thing is Kristen has every single one of my passwords. Okay, one of the things Lonnie did is he hid his phone every night. I don't hide my phone. It is fully available and vice versa. We know all the passwords. There's nothing hidden. When you're married, you're one flesh. There's no secrets with you and your spouse. Now, for you, you're not, you know, not married, but what does that mean? There's still boundaries you should put in place. Because if you are alone with somebody who you are attracted to, and I don't want to just assume that we're talking opposite sex. If you are with someone you're attracted to of the same sex or the opposite sex, you've got to do everything you can to war against it. And so what boundaries are you putting in place? Don't hang out with one another late at night in a dark apartment. Okay, that's not going to go well for you. Don't vacation together alone, the two of you. Okay, be careful when you travel. I've got a job that would fire me if I traveled with a woman alone, unless it was my wife. Okay, most of you may not have that. And so what are you going to do to guard against the temptations that come there? And so people think Billy Graham was crazy. People think Mike Pence is crazy for the boundaries they put in place. I applaud them for what they did. Okay, there's a reason why Billy Graham had 70 decades or 80 decades of ministry without a moral fall, because he put wise boundaries in place. And I don't care what you think about Mike Pence and what he believes and how he's leading. The guy has some really good personal practices in his marriage. He does not have a drink alone with somebody who's of the opposite sex. He doesn't meet with women alone. He's got boundaries in place, and I think that's a large reason why his marriage is where it is. And so we've got to be wise, whether you're single, whether you're married, with opposite sex relationships or anyone that you're attracted to. And so there's a whole lot. This could be a 10-part series on temptation, on what tempts us and what do we do about it. I hope that gives you a good start. Is to be aware of where you struggle, to stand firm, to engage others, to, you know, to not isolate, to draw close to Jesus, to put boundaries in place, to stand firm, to guard your eyes and your life against the temptations around us. The temptations are not going anywhere. They're going to be around us until Jesus returns or until we die or something else happens in the meantime. And so three things we talked about. Temptation does not come from God, but from within. Those temptations seek to lure us away and deceive us and entice us. And then when we give in to those temptations, it leads to sin and death. And I would tell you, there was a death at Watermark this week. Okay, the hardest thing of this week for me was Thursday afternoon when I had to ask Lonnie for his laptop back, his key fob, and his key. I had to walk him to his car Thursday. Okay, I had to help him pack up his office yesterday. It made me feel sick. Okay, Lonnie's still alive physically, but there was a death in many ways because of the way that sin drew him in and enticed him and pulled him away. But if we get to the other side of tonight and you think this is about Lonnie, then either I've missed it or you've missed it. This is not about Lonnie. Kidlan is a human being who is made in the image and likeness of God. He's somebody who gave in to some desires that he shouldn't have given into. But you and I could do the same thing. Okay, we got to hate sin. All right, this is not about Lonnie. This is your story. This is my story. This is not Lonnie's story. This is what happens when a desire within us, we give into it and we get lured away and deceived by the world. It leads to sin and death. And here's the good news in all of this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, my Bible says that you are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You no longer have to give in to those temptations. Okay, we lie and hide behind the excuse that I have to do it. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't. That is the best news possible. Because Christ died for that. He died for those temptations and for that sin. And as a follower of Jesus, we have God's word, God's spirit, and God's people available to us to help us not give in to those desires that can pull us away. And so there are all kinds of things that we can do. I can take these magazines and I can tear them up, and I'm going to. I don't have to look. I can cancel my subscription. Okay, I don't have to go. I'm just going to do it, okay? I don't need those. Okay, I can get rid of them. I don't have to go and eat them at the store. It cost me $1. It's not bad stewardship, just for the illustration. Yeah. Not worth it. Yeah, I can cut off my internet. I can get rid of my phone. I could behavior manage my way out of any temptation. Eventually, it's not going to be good enough because I really need my heart to be transformed. And so I'll tell you, the last week, what it's led me to do is more than ever to beg God to change me. God, help me to hate sin. Help me to love you more. I do not want to give in. I don't want a death like I just watched in our friend. And so that is my prayer and my hope. I'm going to pray that for you in a minute, is that our love for Jesus would grow and our hatred for sin would grow. That's a new creation. We do not have to give in. We do not have to give in to the temptations of this world. That's what Christ died for, and that's how you and I are set free. So let me pray. God, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the fact that we are no longer a slave to sin. That through what you have done, through your son Christ, that we have new life, that the old has gone and the new has come. And so God, I beg you that you would change the desires in our heart. I pray that instead of desiring the stuff of the world and the things that we think will satisfy us, that will just make us empty over and over again, that we would not desire those things, but that our hearts would be fully transformed, that we would desire to be intimate with you, that we would love you more and hate our sin more and more and more. And so, God, we ask that you would change our hearts, that you would transform us, that we know that temptation will be around us, and so help us to fight it with your word, your spirit, and your people. And God, we pray that you would change our hearts as only you can do. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.